There we go. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And in that day, Isaiah 12, verse 1, and in that day is what Christianity is all about. We know about the blood. We know about repentance. We know about water baptism. We know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that is not what God is after. The goal that has been presented, of course, as we've said numerous times, is to go to heaven. So it makes sense. You accept Christ so you can go to heaven. What you do there, nobody knows. All right. We can't relate what the baptism of the Spirit has to do with going to heaven. It's getting saved, meaning you accept the blood that gets you to heaven. The baptism, we're not sure. It makes you a member of the charismatic move. Others, a little more hip, they understand its power to testify. Still another elite group see it as a means of holiness. But that's not it either. It's all true. It's all true. But heaven is not the goal. What God is after is a new kind of person. After God gets his person, any environment will do. The environment has nothing to do with it. You can't go into it. It's not by observation. It's not here or there that you can say, here it comes. What Christianity is about is a new kind of person. And the forgiveness doesn't do it. And the baptism of the Spirit, many people speak in tongues and commit fornication and do cocaine regularly. It doesn't do it. It points towards something. And the blood gives you the authority to do something. And the Holy Spirit gives you the power and the wisdom and the comfort so you can do something. But it's not to go to heaven. Imagine preaching a thing like this. Oh, God, how in the world? Jesus is somehow, it's got to become common knowledge. What God is after is something in us, something that happens. And then that's what God is after. He's got paradises by the yard. He created one and had it on the earth. It was perfect. There was nothing you could add to it. It was the people. They couldn't hold it. And so you could have 10 million paradises and send one Christian to each one. You've done nothing, nothing, nothing. The whole thing is the change in the person. That's what matters in that day. And that day is the day when the day star begins to arise in you, when the thing begins to click. And we come up in church and all of us are full of all kinds of things, good and bad, good and evil, something new and something old. I mean, that's what we are. We're a complex bundle of nerve endings, as C.S. Lewis said, and whatever anybody else said, that's what we are. And you know, here we are. We don't know what we're here for, where we're going, and we get saved, and we come into the church, and then all this corruption that's in us comes into the church. And that's why churches are like they are. Churches... Christian people are like they are, not because they're Christians, but because they're people. You say, oh, Christian people. And the problem isn't with Christian, the problem is with us. We're people. And so we come in and then we pass all this corruption. And so the churches, like it says in Revelation 2 and 3, are a mess of corruption. This is wrong. You got Balaamism, Nicolaitanism, you got Jezebel teaching. You got this, that, and the other thing wrong because it doesn't do it to accept Christ. It doesn't do it. It doesn't do what God's after. We have to accept Christ. That's the beginning. We can't do anything without Christ. But it's what And so then then we come into the thing called the church, which is a scaffolding. It isn't going to exist in the age to come. There's going to be nothing like this here in the age to come. Steeples, organs, rugs, and all have nothing to do with it. It's a temporary thing. It's an accommodation. The Christian liturgy was never ordained of God. The Jewish feast, the priesthood, and all of that was all ordained of God. But the Christian liturgy never was ordained of God. This thing is just an adaptation to our beliefs. And our problem is we get married to it. And we think that's the end. And we scheme and plot and try to get ahead of things. And then we go along like this. And if we have any kind of ambition at all, it turns into spiritual ambition. And then we become an overcomer. And then it becomes even more enhanced and intense. And we want power, we want glory, we want righteousness and status with God. And to be at Christ's right hand and his left. I mean, this drives us. This is our goal. And we'll break our neck doing things. And, of course, it doesn't accomplish anything because except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. You can scheme and plot and plan, and it goes on all the time in churches and the palace intrigues. But it comes to nothing. It comes to nothing because the Lord blows on it, and that's the end of it. But that's all we can see. And we don't realize that people and the ministry and everything else are a means to our ends. And I've been there. And then one day, God in his love and his goodness, because if he hadn't have done it, it isn't anything by brains. I think it's by election. I don't know what motivates God, but some go on to their death and never see the thing. And I was in Iceland when it happened. And God cut me. Dear God, I wouldn't have cared if I lived or died. I'd have just so gone out, you know, and I love my wife and my children, and I feel responsibility toward them, and obviously. But I was so wrought emotionally. I didn't know what was wrong. And it just blew me apart. Just blew me apart inside. And I still don't understand all about it, but I saw through God's goodness that what I was doing was not where the action is. I saw that the action was God's love. It was union. And all this other stuff was just movement. And I said, Lord, thank you. I don't want it anymore. I don't want nothing to do with it. If it will help these people in Iceland, I will lay my life down in the street. I told them, I was preaching in the Philadelphia church one Sunday night. That's a big service Sunday night. And I said, you know, if God gave me a choice right now to go up to heaven or be here, I'd be here with you people because God has given me love for you. My spiritual ambition went out the window. Everything else went out the window. And I didn't care whether I lived or died. And that made me fearless, absolutely fearless. From that day on, I didn't care whether I was in church, out of church, who I was, what I did, but I knew something had happened in my heart and I saw God. That is that day. That's that day. God put things in perspective. And I saw it. I tell you, it broke my heart. And it's a tough one to break. It doesn't break easy. I said, okay, Lord. That's what it's all about. Now, where do we go from here? Not that I much care. In a little place in the corner of glory somewhere, Lord, my ambition has done come to an end. I've never been the same since. Ambition went. Bobby's ambition to be something in the kingdom left. In that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. That wrestling, get your mind off yourself. Me. How this all affects me. And it gets on God, and it gets on other people, as God directs. I will praise thee. That's the tabernacle's experience, past Pentecost. I know the old Pentecostal old-timers, and they were a rough bunch. Boy, they were rough. They were good in their day. The charismatic stuff is a lot of panty-waist stuff. I don't know if that's a good term or not. I got a rougher one that I learned in the Marine Corps, but I'm not going to use it. Panty waist will do for now. A bunch of fancy educated people with a pencil behind each ear. It's all right. I mean, we're what we are and we can't help it. But we did meet some of the old timers. They're a different breed. The charismatic people never see anything like that. That's all right. We can only do what we do. Though thou wast angry with me. Now, that anger is the Day of Atonement. You can't go from Pentecost to Tabernacles. You can't do it. There's two feasts in the way. What are they? Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. And what many of us in here are going through is the Day of Atonement. We don't understand why things don't work like they're supposed to work. They never will until you get through God's anger. Who's he angry with? You. Why? You didn't do nothing. You were born that way. As many as I love, I stroke. I reprove and discipline. So we have to put up with this. We would love to be on sweet terms with God. But the thing is, we try, and we do try to stroke God, and we do try to convince God, and we use the same tactics on God as we use on people. We flatter God. And we put on our religious mascara and our lipstick and all of our adornments. And we come before God and tell him how lovely he is. And God says, you know, wham! He sees the adultery and the lying and the deception and the personal ambition and the self-centeredness. And he says, yuck! And we're trying to be a sweet little Christian. Now, in Babylon, you wear shoes. And when we come to God, he gets the shoes off us till we get out of our religious covering and get down with our feet on the earth and we remember what we were like when we were a human being before we were saved. You know what I mean? And then we get back to the real stuff. And we say, okay, Lord, I did get caught up in the Babylonish cosmetics. And now I am ready for reality. I am sick of all this hypocrisy. And I want God. And I'm not kidding. God understands all kinds of slang. What he doesn't understand is sweet prayers. He doesn't even hear them. As they're honey on the sacrifice and they turn black and stink. But he knows human beings. He knows a man on the street. But he doesn't know religious posturings. You know what I mean? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you've been there, or are you warped beyond repair? By the churches. Woe unto those who are married to churches. Thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away. We never know the comfort of the Lord until we have known his anger. When we realize we're struggling with God, Israel, he struggles with God. When we realize we've been struggling with God, not with Satan, with God. I thought it was with people. It's people after. No, nobody's after you. God. We're struggling with God. We're trying to keep, you know, you come, we get into religion and we go through our number and then we... Then God strikes us and we come back and we're just what we were the way we were born. We're with our, that's why the priest didn't wear shoes. Did you know the priest did not wear shoes? They were in the tabernacle of the congregation. Here's the high priest. He had a mitre on his head, this beautiful fabulously wealthy ephod with all the precious jewels in it, costly beyond belief, and all the wonderful thing, everything is barefoot. It's ridiculous. They probably resented it deeply. But God wanted their feet on the ground. And that's what we lose. We get our feet off the ground. And we begin to think we're something that we're not. And then God gets us back, gets our feet on the ground. And we talk to him honestly as a person. Lord, I've been the biggest, simpiest religious sap that anything ever put together. Help me, God, to be honest. And quit all this nutty stuff. And then we get somewhere with God. Okay, okay. Thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. And it takes so much bruising before this happens. We have things that we trust in. We don't realize it, but we do. And that's why Paul, toward the end of his life, was saying, oh, if I may know him by faith. If I may know him by faith, because we don't realize it, but we have a lot of things that we do which constitute our religion. And God's way of getting at that is to weaken us. Sometimes he shows us our sinful nature. Sometimes he does it that way. Sometimes he shows us our weakness or our foolishness. He can do it that way. Sometimes we get sick and we realize, like old Brother Fullerton dying of tuberculosis, till he finally just said, Lord, I give up. He was in an oxygen tent. And the Lord, and he was a tough preacher. And the Lord said to him, that's what I've been waiting for. And raised him up. He can do it by sickness. He can bring you into the ministry and cause the whole thing to fall and fold and break your heart that way. You had an idea, I'm going to be the world's greatest world beater when I'm doing my ministry. And then nothing happens. Everybody goes home. And they don't like you. And that's another way. And you realize, God, you know, I thought I had the brains to do this thing. But it's not working. It's another way. God has his ways, and you can do it wrong. You can get bitter and lose out with God. You can fight to the bitter end, or you can say, okay, Lord, from now on it's your problem. You know, I'm not going to quit and get laissez-faire about it, but I am going to turn this thing loose, and if I'm nothing, I'm nothing. Get up in the morning and say, here goes nothing. I do it every Sunday morning. And every night, Sunday night, I pray a prayer of amazement that anything happened during the day. I'm not kidding you. I mean, shoo-wee. No one knows that as well as I do. Here goes nothing, Lord. Zero. Zero. Until you become zero, you can only get as high as 9. You just keep adding zeros to 1 and let God be 1. And you just be 0 every time you move. And you get a pretty big number going there. I will trust. Well, you have to trust, because before that you were exercising faith and you were making the moves. You knew what to do and everything in your religion. And now you say, oh, Lord, I don't know. You know. And like we're talking about committal. Committal. Lord, I know you heal the blind. That's one of the big things you did, was heal the blind. I get anointed and prayed for. That didn't work. I exercised faith and that didn't work. I'm going blind. Nothing works. I was sure the Lord spoke to me. I'm still going blind, going blind. And nothing's going to happen about it. You trust. Say, Lord, I'll serve you blind. I'll serve you insane. I'll serve you broke. I'll serve you in the street without a roof over my head. Anything you want to, Lord. You just name it. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. No matter what happens, it all goes bananas. And I don't understand it. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. I can't work the moves. I don't have faith. It's not making any sense to me, but I trust you. And you let go. And something deep inside you lets go. You have peace. It doesn't stay because there's a new battle tomorrow. And you got to get that peace again. And by the afternoon, something hits you the wrong way, you got to get that peace again. It's a constant battle. You have to labor to enter into rest. But that's what it is trust. How easy it is in our Christian life to get straining. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever strain? Huh? Never have strain. It's easy to do. I've done a lot of time. I get myself so tied up in knots, nobody could ever untangle them. Nobody but God. Then I have to go out and walk and pray and walk and pray and walk and pray and get through those knots and give it back to God. It's kind of hard to save yourself. Sometimes you can do it pretty well, but other times it's almost impossible. Was there ever any time when you tried to save yourself and you couldn't? That never happened to you? You tried to keep going? I have. I will trust and not be afraid. Now, when the Lord first spoke to me about entering into His rest, I went through a time of fear. I went through a time of fear because the church was preaching the opposite. So one voice was saying, hold on. The other voice was saying, let go. Hold on, let go. Which one is the Lord? The voices that were saying, hold on, were good, solid church preachers. Then, you know, we've got to get out and save people. We've got to go door to door. We don't have much time because we're in the great falling away. And then on top of that, there's a rapture. And the Catholic Church is Babylon the Great, and get out and go from door to door and witness to everybody you meet. And this other thing was saying to me, let go. Just look to God. Forget everything else. Just look to God. Well, I go to church, I hear one thing. I get alone and pray, I hear another. I go to church, I hear the old thing. That was when I learned there was such a thing as a church spirit. So I made a decision within myself. I figured, I'm going to go what I feel alone, because if I can only hear God in the church, then, in that church, then I'm in bondage. I'll never know myself. So I'll do what I think is right, and if I'm wrong, it's no big loss to the world. That's what I figured. Boy. So I said, I'm going to believe what I think God is saying to me. You know, the church is saying the opposite. I'm going to believe what I think God is saying to me. And if I lose, I lose. But otherwise, I lost because I'm too scared to do what I think is right. So Shakespeare said, to your own self be true. So I figured that was good preaching. So I figured that's what I was going to do. So I let go. I figured, forget the testifying to everybody, forget all the rest of it, and just let God have His way. So that's good. So I got down and prayed. What did I get? Fear. I thought I was losing my mind. I thought something was going wrong with my brain. And fear of going insane. There was another man, an older man, at the same time was going through the same battle, and he had a breakdown. And he finally went back. Because there was no one to point the way. And this was a case of believing. Just believing without anything to support it and everybody saying the opposite. I figured, okay, if it's wrong, small loss to the world. Audrey will make it all right. So I stayed with him. And God began to give me a revelation on His Word, and I was suspicious of that, because no one was preaching it. And Brother Dahl let me preach from time to time, and I preached these things which nobody ever heard of. Well, if I'm wrong, boy, am I wrong. This went on for years. Not the fear, because after a while you can't carry fear that long. I just figured, this is your life, Robert Thompson. This is how you're going to live, and trust God, and whatever God shows you, you're going to do, and if you're wrong, you're wrong. So the fear went. But it was years. It wasn't until we were in Fremont, and I began to see what I call the solid people of the church coming to the class, that I became convinced that it was of the Lord. I will trust and not be afraid. Are you willing to believe God, to let go and trust the Lord, and let Him have His way. Scary. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, Jehovah, is my strength. Not He gives me strength. He is my strength. And He shows that in peculiar ways by letting you go through things where the waters go over you to where you can't swim anymore. You just can't make it anymore. I said, Lord, I can't make this anymore. And from somewhere out of left field comes strength. In fact, there's times you don't even know what you're doing. You feel like a dead stick. And there comes a time of spiritual battle. And you know, here comes the stick to spiritual battle. No formulas. You know, should I rebuke? Should I resist? Do I use Jesus' name? Do I say the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do I anoint with oil? Do I lay hands on what I do? And you don't know what you do. All of a sudden, God from within roars out of Zion. And it happens. It just happens. And it's over. God did it. That's that, people, is that day. It isn't going to a place. It's coming into a relationship with God where we are His chariot, where we are like a glove on God's hand. That's what God wants man to be, is the expression of the Lord. And the environment will take care of itself. The environment is immaterial. You can have heaven to go to heaven in if you have Jesus. Not Jesus standing outside somewhere, but Jesus ruling from within. Jesus, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it is not I, but Christ. And He has to do it. And all we can do is present ourselves and say, Lord, wail away. Do it however you're going to do it. It's so far past anything I can think about or understand. I was praying today and the Lord said, no human being can comprehend me. And you know but the barest, smallest thing or anything about me. We don't comprehend Him. He is our Father and we are little spirits. We are His offspring. We're not the great and mighty potentates we think we are. Our God is beyond our comprehension. And He has begotten us by the word of truth. And He begets us, and we're Adam, and we've got all these things. And you know, we come to like a baby, and we suppose the whole house is centered on us. And then we spend our life doing our thing, and God knows we're going to do that. He knows that's the way we are, and He knows we're going to go through Babylon. He knows we're going to go through religion. And He says, that's all right, that's all right. Let Him go, and let the children play. And back and forth we go, spinning out our thing. And then God reaches down one at a time when He feels that we're ready, or whoever's ready, or however He does it. And He says, now you, listen to me, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to come face to face with me. I am your Lord. And I'm going to bring you into a relationship to myself. And then life changes. In that day, you can see Christianity for what it is. A means to an end. A means to bring you to Jesus. A means to bring you to God. Where you become a man or a woman of God. Not of the church, but of God. And one time it was so nice. We were in the hotel there, the Hilton in Yerushalayim. The Hilton. And I had spoken at a seminar somewhere. And we were going back to our room in the Hilton. There's a lady in the room next door, and she was turning the key in the door, and she looked around, and she said, oh yes, you preach about tabernacles. She says, I've had that experience. God, experience. She's going on to great things, that lady. You don't have that experience. You wrestle with God and hope you live. And not once either. But your whole life becomes a struggle trying to adapt yourself somehow each day to this Holy One. No. But she'd already had this experience. She is past that. That woman, she is a wonder. He is my strength. He is my strength. I have no strength. He is my strength. I believe in my heart. There's 100 million people in northern, eastern Europe that God wants to touch with the message of the kingdom. 100 million. Now, what kind of strength do you think it's going to take to do that? It isn't going to be any missionary gathering together. It isn't going to be any accumulation of money. It isn't going to be any plan or any statistics on computer or any enterprise. It's going to be some people that God clothes himself with, like the Holy Spirit clothed himself with Samson, and raises up. And in that strength of the incomprehensible God, they do the impossible. Man can fumble around in politic and scheme and plan. But God, the Almighty God, I believe if he gets someone, and I would like to be a candidate, and some of you would be too, I'm sure. God, we've got candidates here. Our life is over. Clothe yourself with us. 100 million Northern Europeans that have been behind the Iron Curtain now since World War II that are ready for revival. Even the governments, we can't have them all slopped all the time on booze because they have nothing else. And psychology isn't going to do it. Education isn't going to do it. And party meetings aren't going to do it. They'll just go out and get drunk again. It's going to take God, and he can do it. Praise the Lord. He is my strength, the all-incomprehensible God. And it's not enough to be our strength. There's got to be a song. Man is made. I said one time when I was teaching music in school number one on Hillside Avenue to Jewish people in Rochester, New York, teaching music to their children. And we went out, we did a little, we sang Schumann's Trauma, I remember, was one thing. And I made a little introduction in my ignorance. And I said, you know, it's a marvel. I had just been reading a book about the Holocaust. And these parents were mostly Jewish, and I was introducing the music program, and I said, you know, it's amazing to me that many of the people that went against the Nazis in Poland and other things, that went to death, and they knew they were going to death, you know how they went? Singing. And I said to these parents in Rochester, what is it in a human being that will make him want to sing when he's going to death? Music goes deeper than most human experiences. It goes way deeper than we realize. God has put in us tone, melody, and rhythm. You try to analyze rhythm sometime. You have some fun. Where that comes from. But we have it in us. Rhythm and melody. And there's something about music that goes deeper than thought. Deeper than understanding. So that when all understanding has gone and the hope of life is over, these people in Poland went marching to their death, to the Nazis. And what they chose to do was sing. Singing goes deeper than we ever understand. It's something in man. And man is made that way. Man is made for love. We've made the church a thing of doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. I could throw the whole thing out and bury it. People could not care less about doctrine. They want to know, do you love me? That's what people care about. Who loves who? That's a prime concern of mankind. Who loves who? Did you know that? Kids learn that starting in the sixth grade and carve it all over their desks. Oh, people get sidetracked with all kinds of things, status, money, computers and all. It doesn't matter, a hill of garbanzo beans. All that matters is who loves who. That has to do with music. And if God were just our strength and just our doctrine, it would be pretty dry. I don't think it would carry many people very far. But God has to put in you, in your calling, if it's going to bear fruit, music. Music. Not something out of the chorus sheet. That has its place. Not something out of the hymn book. That has its place. But down deep there has to be a song. And you have to feel the love of God toward those people. Puppy dogs, children, people were created by love. God's love creates people. And that's why children and puppy dogs are so sensitive to love. Adults outgrow it, and they wear many, many masks. But they end up in the same barrel. And so, in all of our religious things, God gets down and he touches the element of song. I remember one time I was such pressure. And I was going to sing a song. I was going to sing a song to myself. I'm not going to sing. I don't feel like singing, and I'm not going to sing. Now, boy, the Lord spoke to me like that. I mean, just like that. Sing, Bob, sing. And I pulled up my diapers. And I gritted my teeth. And I sang. And I felt better. But God has to be the song. You know, you labor, and God may send many of us in this room to the four corners of the earth. But when God does it, you'll find that, you know, people say, this is impossible. You're going to a place, there's no money. You're going to go, you're going to be covered with fleas and lice. In 2 weeks, you'll be so filthy, you won't be able to stand the thing. There's no medicine, no doctors, no anything. But you know what will happen? God will be in there. There'll be a song, there'll be singing. He'll say, just get out of my way. Because somebody inside of me is singing a song, and I've got to go where that is. That tune is taking me somewhere. That's God, and it's, I can't explain. But God is moving me there, and I can't explain it to you, but that's what God is doing. And everything else, anything. That song is God. It's not in any hymn book. It's not in any chorus book. It goes so deep. And it speaks of heaven above. And it speaks of paradise on the earth. And it speaks of every good and precious thing you ever heard of. And it sings in you a song without words. And it's God's song. And I'll tell you how it goes. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night showeth forth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out into all the earth. That is God's love. That is God's love in Christ, put in people. So that wherever men breathe the air of this planet, God will bring his word.
When every door is closed, God will bring it, because there will be people in whom God is singing a song for those savages or those educated Oxford people or those people down treading grapes in Greece or the Arabs down in the Bedouin in the Negev or wherever it be, that God comes into your heart and sings a song for those people. And that's where you go. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night shows forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out into all the earth, singing the song of God in his garden to his flowers on the earth. And when he sings that song in your heart, you'll go. Because that's God. That's God's love in Christ. That has nothing to do with steeples, stained glass windows, mission boards, money, or anything else. It has to do with music. Music. Because it's a love song. It's a love song. Someday somebody will sing that song for the Philippines. Or Russia. Or Denmark. Or people at the extremes of the earth. Maybe someday somebody will sing it for America. When America lies bleeding and wounded and desolate and has nothing left and our glory is in the mud. Somebody will come weeping on the mountains of spices, singing God's song for the remnant that's left. That's reality. That's the only reality there is. And the rest is wood, hay, and stubble. He also is become my salvation. You see, salvation in that sense has to do with relationship, not a place. We think of being saved as going somewhere. It's not going anywhere. It is a relationship when man becomes rightly related to God and he's with God and God is in him and he is in God and he is at peace with God and he doesn't want to do anything religious. He doesn't want to do anything. He wants to be with God and sing God's song in God's strength with God's mind and God's understanding. That's salvation. That's what it is to be saved from Satan. To be saved from the world, and finally, to be saved from yourself. Now there's nothing left but God and his love for his creatures. And that's all that's left. And that's all that matters. You say, what happened to you? It doesn't matter. Because you find yourself in God and in other people. In the song. That's where you find yourself. And we are our own worst enemies. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Not joy for yourself. We get the joy, but the water's going out to the Dead Sea. The water's going out to people. There's no joy like that joy. The joy is going out to other people. And the flow of God, the flow of God going out to other people. There's no joy like that joy. That is life. That is our destiny as saints. The wells of salvation are people. People. And God is creating them. Some of them are in the spirit realm. Some are on the earth. But God knows who they are. They're the sons of God. They're going to sing for joy. And shout for joy. And rejoice at that which God is doing. And Jesus shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He won't want anything else. Nothing else. But his table isn't full yet. There's still fruit in this earth that the Lord wants on his table.
fruit that the Lord wants on his table. And our joy is to do his will. And then we'll share the inheritance with him. In that day, when religion has done its work, and the scaffolding has fallen away, and all that's left is you and Christ in your little booth, you and Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit in your little booth. Religion has had its day, and it's all fallen away. There's no temple now. You see God, and you know as you're known. That day, shall you say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I started off, I knew nothing about God. And then God introduced me to Jesus. And then I became religious. And then some decades later, God knocked the religion out of me. And I ended up like a little boy with Jesus. And what do you say? Praise the Lord. Thank God. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. You don't ever hear churches doing that. They declare their doings. They don't declare God's doing. You won't find one church in 10 that declares God's doing. They talk about what they do. Our program. Our missionary program. Our giving. Our plans. This is what we're going to do. Our meeting. This, that, and the other. Did you ever notice that? They don't even talk about God. The reason is because they're doing it. When God does it, you say, wow, I think God is doing some things in this church. I just look at it. I say, man, what are you doing? I know I didn't do it. And I see the people praying. I come in tonight and see the people pray. I don't know how that got started. And I say, well, Lord, how'd you do that? Can't give anybody the credit. I mean, it's just kind of God did it, you know. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way it's got to be. That's the way it's got to be in the Lord's work. There's nothing we're doing. Not what God is doing. So we say this artlessly and truthfully. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Oh yes, I praise the Lord and give him credit. Nonsense. It has to come from within. God, you sure got me out of this mess. God, look what you did. Wow, did you see what the Lord did? Wow, God, that's outstanding. You've outdone yourself this time, Lord. That's what happens in that day. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. You know, the papers would give us the impression that the whole earth is going to hell. Everything is wicked. The communists are wicked. The wicked are taking over the United States. Everything is wicked. When you get into the inner workings of things, guess what you find? The glory of the Lord. I mean, God just let Satan put this whole facade of things. It doesn't bother the Lord. Let him camouflage it. God isn't at all concerned about it, that the world thinks it's all going in the devil's cart. It doesn't matter. God knows the hearts of people, and he knows what he is doing, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Today, the whole earth is full of his glory. That's what we've got to watch out as we get into battle against evil spirits. We just remember the whole earth is full of God's glory. And the spirits will get up and they'll do this and they'll harass you. Were you harassed today? You're trying to do something, everything go wrong. You know, the monitor starts to fluctuate and you just go to do something. This doesn't work, that doesn't work. Just stop and say, Lord, deliver me from these harassing spirits. See what happens. But all the while we know that the whole earth is full of God's glory. The whole earth. This is known in all the earth, the Bible says. The only people on earth who don't know it is the church. The whole world can see it. But the church is so occupied on its own works and its cosmetics, its posturings, its own kingdom and ambitions, it can't see the Lord and thinks everything's going to hell. But the world, they know God's alive and well, even though they may not be able to explain it. But the people know. And God knows. Cry out and shout.
cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of the man who struggles with God. He struggles with God. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And here we are at Pentecost, and God taking us through the Day of Atonement, all this soul searching, all this bringing up the sin in our lives, and the personal ambition, and the treachery, and all the things that go on coming up in our lives. Why? Because God is cleansing us. Because He's causing us to know ourselves and to know God. And to get His strength and to get a song. There's no other way. I remember Brother Fullerton was a great example to me. I never saw him all that much. I don't have to see the real stuff too much. But I thought, that must be wonderful. That must be wonderful. And then it seems like you come down off the mountain and you go down and you've got to learn all these things for yourself. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just see what was right and then just do it? Wouldn't that be great if you could just say, oh, the rest of God, just skip the atonement, skip the trumpet, skip the war. Lord, I don't want sin. I don't want the world. I don't want any of this ugly stuff. I just want to be filled with God and do His will. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I wished it worked that way. I wished it worked that way for you. It'll spare you so much, but it doesn't work that way. We have to go along in our churchy way and just take our knocks. And when they come, and they'll come, and most of them will be handy, you'll be able to dispatch them with a little consecration and prayer and common sense. And then a few times, just a few, there'll come crises. And you'll find yourself on your back on the canvas, and they're counting over you. And your testimony is shot. Shot. Not birdshot either. Buckshot. 12 gauge. Double barrel. On the back trigger. That's the one that shoots them both off at once. Testimony gone. Self-confidence gone. Religiosity gone. And what did you end up? Amazement of amazement. A human being. Boy, that does you good. Like kaopectate. But you know, if you can just accept the fact that you're not a real extraordinary horse, but just a kind of an average horse, you get around okay. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord. Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We give thanks unto you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We give praise unto you and bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.